Turn, please, to Mark 12, chapter 12 and verse 38. You know what all in means? You see it there in the bulletin? You know what the word all in, it's like all aboard, but it has a little more meaning than that. It originates in the poker where the guy has put all his money on the table because he really thinks he's got the winning hand. And somebody says, are you going to continue in this? And he says, I'm all in. He's ready. He's convinced that he can win that huge pot. And everything he's got is in the game. Somebody, men use this, you know, guys are getting ready to do something like fight a war or run a battle, you know, and they do a hoorah together, you know, and they lock knuckles and they say, let's go, we're all into this thing. We're going to beat this enemy. We're going to win here. In a plan to overcome someone in a business deal, it means everybody sitting around the table. That my boss looked around this one time. We were going to war with CSX Railroad, and he'd outlined it, and he'd outlined everybody's responsibility in it, and it was a big gulp time. I mean, and he says, "Are you all in to this? Everybody all in?" And he looked at everyone, and he got to my eyes, and I nodded my head, and I said, "Yeah, I'm in. Let's go. Let's go." In a war, it is that magic moment when everything has been committed to the battle by both sides, and this is simply going to be the outcome of both sides giving it their best, being all in, and somebody's going to win. Somebody's going to overcome. This passage is about being all in for Jesus Christ, all in to His kingdom. And I want you to read it with me. It's there in, we've come sequentially to this passage in Mark's Gospel, verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Thus far, God's Word. Lord, help us as we look at this. In Christ's name, amen. You know, these two incidences follow Jesus' silencing of the scribes in the previous encounters. We've been looking at this. He's on Temple Mount. He's on his way to the cross in barely days, maybe a day and a half. And this part is Mark's rendition of what is called the Olivet Discourse that is covered hugely in Matthew and Luke, not in John at all. It is in the ministry of our Lord Jesus one of those periods of time where he has in front of him the covenant people of God. He's in Jerusalem. He's on Temple Mount. And he's been walking around ever since he got to town. And the Sanhedrin showed up once. And then when he bested them in the discussion, they started breaking down in their small units of the Sanhedrin. And others came. And every time a group comes up with a goofy question, he bests them every time. He preaches through the question to them to cultivate their yieldedness to the kingdom of God Almighty that he was the king representing. And now, at this point, he just had put the scribes in their place in the previous passages. We did that before Pentecost Sunday. And now, he is now commenting on those folks that he just bested. And I have to begin by saying, you know what a scribe is? A scribe is a Levite. There were classes of people in the religious establishment in Jerusalem. Everything you recall centers around the tribe of Levi, the priest class, and their service at the temple. This is post-exile. It's Herod's temple now. And a lot of things have changed, and one of the things that's developed in the life of the covenant people is the synagogue. And there's the synagogue out in the hustings, out in the homeland, the tribal areas of Benjamin and Judah, the two tribes that are left. And there is this class of Levites who are in the priesthood. They're doing the things around the temple, and they still live out in the place because, remember, a Levite did not have any land. A scribe was a Levite of the tribe of Levi. And those guys had not been given any land, so they had no possession of land of their own. And so what they did was, in between their times of service at the temple or full-time in the case of a scribe or a Pharisee, they developed a class of traveling teachers, basically. And they were the ones who were the experts in what the law said, law of Moses had said, and the keepers of what was a significant oral tradition based on the law. And for them, the law was important, but the really important thing was how you live it out, the oral traditions. And so they're the ones that they come up with these goofy questions all during Jesus' ministry, and he takes care of their goofy questions. But they were doing something that he draws here to tell us about what he thinks is a good thing. Because the Levites, who were not fully involved in the temple project, developed little careers of their own. They became teachers, lawyers of the law, literally. And they traveled around, and when you went to a synagogue, they had the place where the Torah was kept, and then a place for the synagogue ruler to stand or seat as he led the worship in the place. And then there'd be seats over here that could be filled by anyone. Jesus got up and came up from the crowd in Nazareth and took his place in front of the scroll and read the scroll. Well, there were places there where there were Sadducees, scribes, and some Pharisees sitting around in places of honor, and they got income from being great teachers and great lawyers. Their whole career, they had to do something for their money because they didn't have any land. And so they cultivated careers for themselves that centered around the teaching of the law, the conveying of the oral traditions. Not having land or living, the scribe made his living as a teacher of the law or lawyer. And there is honor in that calling. Anybody doubt that? That would be a great honor to be an expert in the Mosaic law, and you're a Jew who's going to be held accountable every moment of every day to your fealty and observance of the law of God. A Sadducee or a scribe or a Pharisee would be somebody you want to know because they knew more than you did. They were experts in writing. They could write you a note. You may not even be able to write them a note. But you can sit in their hearing and they can teach you not only what the law said, but what we've been doing with the law for the previous 1,000 years. So there was an honorable calling, but you see something in the text that indicates something has gone badly awry in what could have been a very noble calling, don't you? Jesus takes them and the following here and sets before us two examples about what it means to be all in to his kingdom. One's a negative example, and one of them's a positive example, and you see it there. These guys would take, it says, great prize in the trappings of what they did for a living. It was customary. They'd wear a long robe, and they'd walk around, and when he walked in the middle of the street, people would part the waters for them, like that scene in The Man Who Would Be King, when the battle's all getting ready to be fought, and suddenly the jingling of bells is called and both armies are led to lay down flat on their faces. This group of priests makes his way through the middle of the battlefield, and as soon as they're gone, everybody gets up and they go back to the battle. This was sort of like the honor given to these people in the time of our Lord Jesus, who were scribes. And this is a dreadful, dreadful... Look at what they did. They're so bad that Jesus says, watch out about them. Can you imagine? Somebody who knows a whole lot about the law of God. And here's Jesus telling the people of God in Jerusalem, right on Temple Mount, watch out for these people. Now in Matthew and Luke, you ought to see what else he says to them. There's a song in Godspell, the musical, says, "Alas, alas for you lawyers and hypocrites, lawyers and Pharisees, hypocrites to a man. So soon, so sure the kingdom of heaven awaits you, you will not venture half so far. Other men who might enter the gates, you keep from passing through. They drag them down with you. You snakes, you vipers' brood, you cannot escape being devil's food. I sent you prophets, I sent you teachers, sages and rages and ages of teachers, and nothing can bar your mood." Beautiful rendering of what Paul, the Lord Jesus has to say to scribes, Pharisees, in this class of traveling itinerant preachers and teachers in his day, because they did things like this. They loved to walk around with people looking at them. They loved to have the most important seat in the synagogue, there by the law, sitting up there, drawing attention to themselves. Places of honor at banquets. Oh, make sure so-and-so, the scribe, has got a seat up here at the head table. Verse 40, they devour widows' houses. What does that mean? They didn't have an income of their own. And so they developed income by sidling up to a poor woman whose husband just died, and they needed the advice of a lawyer on what the Mosaic Code said about what could happen to the property that he's left her with, but she doesn't have any sons, so does she lose title for the law? And he would say, well, wait a minute, no, you don't, because Moses said the daughters did not lose title to the land when the father died, so we, you know, we can work this out, and here's my fee. Here's my retainer for the next 50 years of your life. That's what they were doing, taking money from widows. And the Jews listening to this would have gone, oh. The people who knew their Bibles would go, oh. Why? Because that was a hallmark of Israel's God. You don't mess with the widows. You don't mess with the orphans. You take care of them. You don't milk them for their money. What else? Oh, and they, and it says, this is beautiful, the Greek is really interesting here. I mean, he's making a point here, Mark here. For a show, they make lengthy prayers. It's not a lengthy prayer. It's that they specially design the prayer for a show. They're not talking to God. They're talking to you. To take conversation with God Almighty and make it something that works for your standing? What kind of a fool would do that? Think about that. There he is up there. He's crafted, he wrote it out. A really cool prayer. And then he stands up in the pulpit, and as he's reading the prayer, who's listening to him? Who's watching him in that act? The God he is supposed to be serving. Ooh. Such men, Jesus here, this is Jesus describing them, such men will be punished most severely. The Bible's filled with that. Those to whom much has been given, much will be required. There are going to be people standing up at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember that scene where he divides? It's in this passage that he does this, by the way, in the other Gospels. The Lord comes, and the first thing he does with all the people that have been raised from the dead is he splits them into two big groups. On his right are the sheep for whom he died on the cross for their sins. And on the left of the sheep are the goats who don't have a Savior. And then both groups are said to come up before him for an accounting with him of their life. Think of it as a last great accountability checkup. Now, at the end of that accountability checkup, this group goes to hell. At the end of that accountability checkup, this group does not go to hell. But they have one last sit-down with their master like they used to have every day. They've knelt down by the bed and say, Father, here I am. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. And I got something on my conscience I did yesterday. It was none of that. It was everything of my old ways, and I'm asking you for forgiveness. Please help me. And the forgiveness flowed. And you got up off your knees, and you went about your business, and that was over. Well, that accountability does not mean something negative. It means something good. And in this case, it means that the king has all of his servants out one more time, and guess who gets the glory from the interview? Not them, him. They're on their way into the eternal kingdom by way of an accountability session with their guy, and such men, it says here, will be punished most severely. Somebody like that might be one of those tares that are springing up amongst the people of God by the devil. And he sends his angels first to weed them out to where they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is the king talking here. A man who would do that kind of thing is a guy who's in deep trouble even as he does it. But he's all in. He's all in to Israel. He's all in to the kingdom of God. But it is a terrible all in. What he's really all in is for himself. What he's really, the purpose of him being in this Levitical position is for himself, not for the people he's called to serve. That's the bad example. We get great gifts from God, but they're not there for us to make something of ourselves. Whether you're a Levite in the first century, or as Paul makes this plain in the New Testament, a teaching or ruling elder or a deacon in the present day. As Paul makes very plain in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, read it. Everything that we can say about the leadership of the Old Testament church on this subject is equally applicable to the people who serve today like that. You never want to let a minister, a man near the teaching elder's position, or a man near the ruling elder's position, or a man near the diaconal position, who you find out is only in it for his own gain and his own self. It's as equally possible today as it was back then. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, has a specific warning about elders that are in it for what they can get out of it. And it's a terrible accountability. 1 Corinthians 9, the subject there is the people of God. Sort of a reverse. They don't value the ministry of the teaching elder or the ruling elder or the deacon. And Paul criticizes the church for that sin. He says, I don't care. He says, you don't pay me. It doesn't matter. I don't do it for the gospel. I don't do it for the money, he says. I'll go out and make tents to preach the gospel. If you've made the mistake of thinking, Paul said, that your pastor's in it for the money, you made a dreadfully sinful, evil mistake, a wickedness. You're to honor your leaders, except for those who by their practice and proven criminality look like that scribe doing what he said to be being done. Jesus said such men look like that deserve the punishment they get. But that's the negative example. That's somebody all into the kingdom, but for the wrong reasons. How about this poor widow? It's so riveting an example to me that I believe if I sat down for right now and you were listening when you heard that, you would be challenged as to whether or not you're all in to the kingdom of God. But I'm going to go over some of the details. The money that Jesus says, that Mark says she put in there, he's using Roman Empire language, not Hebrew language. Another evidence that he's in Rome writing for Peter to a Roman audience when he does it. When he tries to make this work for them, he's using Roman coinage, not Hebrew coinage. And the point he's making is, it's like a 0.01 0.625% of a cent is what she was putting in to that fluted, there were flutes, they looked like trumpet holes all around two walls on either side of the courtyard of the women, big things. And people went by, and that's how the temple money, tithe money, voluntary offering money went into the temple treasury so they could pay the Levites like the scribes. And she walked in there, and I remind you how important this is. It says he gathered his disciples. He watched it. And then he gathered the disciples to himself, the apostles to himself, to talk about what they needed to understand about this. Many rich people have been coming up there throwing their money in, and he doesn't praise them at all. The one thing he thinks is worthy of explaining to his disciples so that they get something that ends up here and in Luke is this poor widow coming up with two wafer-thin copper coins, a fraction of a penny, putting them in there. And then Jesus tells us what nobody else around that place could know because he was God. He says, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than not one, but all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, and the most startling thing is, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, if this was Paul, you know, making up a story or something, but this is our Lord Jesus Christ telling us something about how valuable his kingdom is. At that moment, it was a big temple, pre-cross, big religious operation that needed salaries for Levites and priests and food for them and lambs and things like that to give to the poor at a decent price. You know, all those things that were going on in that establishment, they were commercial and had to do with the flow of money, goods for sale, paying of salaries. And he says her interest in all of that, giving everything she had to live on into that establishment, made her a model for, I would say, being all in to the kingdom of God. We get this divine message, this divine perspective when that offering plate comes around, you know, in here, or you have a chance to give something in another kind of a charitable endeavor to which you feel called to do something that is in the interest of the kingdom of God. How often do we say, well, how much can I afford to give? And I've got all this. Well, I'll part with something. Toss it in there. Jesus says this lady didn't do that. She took everything she had and put it in the hands of people who were slaying animals and preaching the Old Testament law and all the things that were true of the kingdom of God in those days. And he says that kind of giving is indicative of somebody who's all in. And you know, she was a widow. You could almost say she could afford to give everything she could give, right? Why? Because she was under the special watchful care of God. And don't you know, do you think that that woman had any problem with her food the next day? Why not? Because she was the subject of the King of Kings himself's attention. And I guarantee you, that he provided her with an Allen wrench to take care of whatever she needed to have done on that particular day. Because he loves widows and he cares for them. She was doing her love thing for God, unenlightened by the cross, right? But she was somebody, Jesus said, was all in, I think. May I suggest to you how this? I suggest to myself, it's easy for those who are called to be ministers, called to be elders and deacons, to make the terrible mistake of making of their office something that you think per se gives you honor, or that the purpose of being an elder or a deacon is so that you can get honor of any kind, even to the extent of being a teaching elder and being legitimately on the dole, so to speak, for the church to pay you for what you do. You cannot let that be something that drives or in any way influences your ministry. If you do, you're doomed. Better that the pastor, the elder, the deacon, just be concerned about living up to the testimony of a poor little widow lady one day who came to the temple, the sole purpose of which was to worship God and benefit from the knowledge of God that was in the temple sacrificial system. My, you know, faith, you know, in the bloodshed and I'm forgiven thing, was so appreciative of that, that it meant nothing to her. Oh, I'm sorry, it meant everything to her to take all that she had and throw it into that place within which she would have no further control of it, just because it was in support of the grand work of the kingdom of God. They say if it doesn't touch your wallet, your cash, you haven't gotten it yet. The widow got it. All that she had, she was all in to God's kingdom. Father, help us as we walk away from this. Elders and deacons, the teaching elder here, another teaching elder in the room, to remember the value system of our Lord and to avoid the trappings of honor that come legitimately to the work of being a deacon or an elder or a minister of the gospel. And Father, all of us together as believers, that when it comes to all we can give to you, Father, help us remember the widow who gave into her Lord's kingdom and its activities everything she had to live on, so that we not be guilty of falling into that habit of only giving what we think we can afford, as if to say God can't be trusted to take care of us, as he certainly does take care of his people, widows and all of us together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this clear story here about what you think it means to be all in to your kingdom and what it doesn't mean. Help us avoid the negative one, and help us to give ourselves wholly to loving you with all of our heart, mind, and soul and strength, our neighbor as ourselves, and the activities of the kingdom of God that is in this world today in your church, and there alone. Help us to be all in to that great work of your kingdom. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.